Today's scripture reading is from Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46. Gethsemane. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. Peace the Lord be with you. I think spring is probably the best time of the year for me. The days are staying brighter longer, and you can see the cherry blossoms out there. And it's getting warmer, so remind us that summer is not too far. But I think my wife would object to that. She's allergic to all the pollen, so this is probably the worst time of the year for her. Anyways, let me pray as we get into the word. Father God, we just want to thank you for your word. Your word is the truth, and your word is life. And Father, as we read your word, as we study it, as we meditate on it and apply it to our lives, I pray that it would bring us closer to your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the source of all life. Pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, the Bible is filled with many references that describe who Jesus Christ is. His life, his lordship, and what he came here to do. He is called the beloved Son of God, the light of the world, the bread of life, the good shepherd, the King of kings, the Lamb of God, the resurrection and the life, the Alpha and the Omega, the way and the truth and the life, just to name a few. Those are really impressive titles that describe Jesus Christ. But perhaps the most moving and mind-boggling title is the one revealed in Isaiah 53, verse 3, where Jesus is described as the man of sorrows. This morning, we're going to tread on holy ground. Our aim is to get to know better this man of sorrows. Frankly, sorrow is not a popular topic these days. Today's gospel is more often presented in terms like this: come to Jesus and he will make you feel better about yourself. It seems we've ignored to a great degree the fact that Jesus was a suffering servant. He was a man of sorrows. I pray that this morning's message will help us to more fully understand and appreciate the sorrow that our Savior endured for us. We're going to be traveling to Gethsemane. Gethsemane is a name that brings vivid images to mind. Perhaps other than the cross itself, no other event in the life of Jesus Christ reveals the agony that he endured more vividly than Gethsemane. Jesus suffered for us beyond what our finite minds can fathom. So great was his pain there that Luke's gospel records that his sweat was like drops of blood. What really happened at Gethsemane? I believe once we grasp the answer, we will never be the same again. To appreciate more fully the agony that Jesus endured for us at Gethsemane, we must consider three things about Jesus as addressed in the passage that was read this morning. Before I get into the message, I want to say that we should never learn God's word just for the sake of mere intellectual stimulation. That is, to gain more head knowledge that we have no intent of using. This is especially the case this morning. In our attempt to fathom the sorrows our Savior endured, our aim is to learn so that we can worship him. The event we're considering is sacred. One commentator wrote, "This is a passage where we almost fear to read, for it seems to intrude into the private agony of Jesus." So let's start off by laying out the setting for Gethsemane, as found in chapter 26 of Matthew. It's significant that all four gospel writers mention that Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. John doesn't tell us what happens there, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. Let's sketch the backdrop to Gethsemane as recorded in Matthew. Jesus' final week of his earthly ministry began with the triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, which happens to be today. On Monday, he cleansed the temple. On Tuesday, the religious authorities challenged his authority. And as he was leaving the temple, the disciples called his attention to the massive structure of Herod's temple. In response, Jesus delivered what is commonly called the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. The time sequence of the events that follow is not easy to reconstruct. According to the first few verses of Matthew chapter 26, 2 days prior to Passover, the chief priests and elders plotted to arrest and kill Jesus when a suitable time came. But we should never assume that Jesus' death was a quirk of faith. It wasn't. As we look at verses 1 to 5 in chapter 26, Jesus foretold his crucifixion. Jesus told his disciples, "The Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Jesus knew the cross was coming. He died because he chose to die. And then in verses 6 to 13, Jesus was anointed for burial by a woman while eating at the house of Simon in Bethany. At this point, Judas Iscariot, incensed by what he considered a waste of money, left and set in motion his wicked plot to betray Jesus. And then in verses 17 to 30, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And while Jesus was eating with his disciples, he revealed two heart-sinking predictions. First, someone would betray him, and that, of course, was Judas Iscariot. And then the second was that all would deny him, including Peter. With those sobering predictions ringing in the disciples' ears, the group left the upper room, headed for the Mount of Olives, and arrived at Gethsemane. So now we're ready to consider the first of three events associated with Jesus at Gethsemane. The first is we must consider what Jesus did at Gethsemane. Gethsemane is a Hebrew word meaning presses of oil. Okay. It was a garden located on the lower slopes of the Mount of Olives, a hill filled with olive trees and olive presses. It was one of Jesus' favorite spots, a place where he could retreat to be alone with his Father. What happened at Gethsemane that night? In the darkness of the night, a twofold preparation occurred. First, he prepared himself. Prepared himself for what, you might ask? Looking ahead to verse 39, you notice these words, "May this cup be taken from me." What does Jesus mean by this cup? The language is symbolic and comes out of the Old Testament. True, it refers to the suffering and death that Jesus will face, but it goes beyond that. Here, it refers primarily to God's wrath. There were two aspects to the suffering for which Jesus prepared himself in Gethsemane. First, he was about to experience his greatest agony. Verse 36 to 38 record, "Then Jesus went with his disciple to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.'" Those words speak of great, grievous agony. All throughout his ministry, Jesus calmly said that he was going to die. Why is he now so troubled and even depressed? Other martyrs have faced death with great courage. For example, history records that Polycarp went to be burned at the stake without flinching. Why does Jesus now seem to dread the thought of death? Church, it wasn't death that Jesus agonized over. It was something far more horrifying. The agony Jesus felt at Gethsemane wasn't just the dread of physical suffering and death. For many have faced torture and martyrdom, but none have ever drunk the cup that was before him. He knew that in a few hours, he would experience the horror of being separated from the Father, that soon he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was for that cup that Jesus prepared himself at Gethsemane, the cup of God's wrath, of hell itself. Oswald Sanders comments, "We can never fathom the agony in Gethsemane, but at least we don't need to understand it. It's the agony of God and man in one, face to face with sin. We know nothing about Gethsemane in personal experience. Gethsemane and Calvary stand for something unique. They are the gateway into life for us." And then Sanders continues, "It was not the death on the cross that Jesus feared in Gethsemane. He stated emphatically that he came on purpose to die. In Gethsemane, he feared he might not get through as a son of man. He would get through as a son of God. Satan could not touch him there. But Satan's onslaught was that he would get through as an isolated figure only, and that would mean he could be no savior." While at Gethsemane, Jesus knew that he was about to experience his greatest agony. That's not all. There's a second aspect to his suffering in Gethsemane. Indeed, at Gethsemane, he would experience great distress. Listen again to what he said in verse 38. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." You know, we can't assume that because Jesus is God, pain didn't affect him. We must remember that he is God incarnate, and as such, he was 100% human. And when God the Son became a man, he laid aside his divine attributes He chose to feel the full weight of human pain, dread, and agony. The New Living Translation is vivid. My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Verse 37 reads, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. The latter term means great distress or anguish, even depressed. In fact, this is the strongest of three Greek words in the New Testament for depression. Let his words sink in. He told his disciples he was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. I want to suggest that Jesus' distress was so great that he nearly died at Gethsemane. Luke's description is heart-wrenching. In chapter 22, verse 44, it reads, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. An angel from heaven was sent to strengthen him. D.A. Carson makes this observation. Jesus did not suffer martyrdom. Jesus went to his death, knowing that it was his Father's will that he would face death completely alone as a sacrificial Passover lamb. As his death was unique, so was his anguish. And our best response to it is hushed worship. Yes, Jesus went to Gethsemane to prepare himself. In a moment, we'll see how. Secondly, in going to Gethsemane, he prepared his disciples as well. Why did Jesus bring Peter, James, and John with him to Gethsemane? Why did he tell them to stay and keep watch with him? Two likely reasons. First, he helped them to face the hour of sorrow. Remember, Jesus had already predicted that his hour of sorrow will also be an hour of sorrow for his disciples. But they will all abandon him out of fear. He wanted them to be with him. Yes, because he needed the encouragement of their presence, but also for their benefit. By allowing them to watch him, Jesus was helping his followers know how to face their own times of trial that stood before them. Later, James would be the first disciples to be killed, and then John would be the last to die. The second reason is he helped them to interpret the hour of sorrow. Jesus wanted his disciples to know the truth about what happened to him in Gethsemane. He didn't hide the truth from them. He let them see the anguish that he bore. He let them see the groaning of his soul. Why? One reason is that so they could know the depth of the suffering he was about to endure to redeem his people. Another reason was because when he was gone, they would be the instruments that he would use to pass on the truth to the world. In fact, Peter would preach the good news of Jesus Christ to a crowd on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 believed in what he said and were baptized and added to the church. Can you imagine this place packed with 3,000 people on Pentecost? So what happened at Gethsemane? Jesus prepared himself and his disciples. And this brings us to the second event. We must consider what Jesus said at Gethsemane. At Gethsemane, we find Jesus speaking to two audiences. First, he prayed to his Father. Verse 39 begins, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed. The typical posture for prayer for a Jew is standing with his arms outstretched. Physical position tells the spiritual condition of that person. Jesus fell to his face. He took the posture of anguish. And from there, he prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. Notice the very words he prayed. We can make three observations from them. First, his words indicate intimacy. Jesus began his prayer with these words, "My Father, In the parallel account of Mark chapter 14, verse 36, the text reads, Abba, Father. The word Abba is Aramaic. It's not Swedish, it's Aramaic, okay? And it's an intimate term. The Jews wouldn't use this term to refer to God because they thought it was disrespectful. And in our culture, the word daddy comes close. So he was saying daddy when he began his prayer. So there was intimacy in his words. A second observation is that his words indicate dread. He prayed, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. The two most dreadful cries ever to come from our Savior's lips were the cup of the cry and the cry of abandonment. The first was uttered here at Gethsemane. Take this cup from me. The second at Golgotha. My God, why? Jesus dreaded the cup of judgment he was about to drink. The third and last observation is that his words indicate submission. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Those who preach the health and wealth gospel tells us that it's possible to have bad things removed. Jesus' prayer proved otherwise. He knew God's plan involved intense suffering, but he chose to submit to his Father's will. Church, he is our example here. This is the second audience in Gethsemane. First, Jesus prayed to his Father. Then he taught his disciples. Verses 40 to 41 read, Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, back when I was still working as an engineer, after a long day in the office, meeting with clients, meeting with project staff, I would go home and oftentimes I would take a short nap before dinner. Some days I could hardly keep my eyes open. And I thought of the disciples at Gethsemane. It had been a long, exhausting day for them as Jesus' followers. And there, in the cool night air, they dozed off. The disciples were sleeping, exhausted from sorrow. Then Jesus' voice startled them. Watch and pray, Jesus told Peter, so that you will not fall into temptation. The same goes for us. Why? Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Listen, if we're serious about overcoming sin, we'd better take heed of Jesus' warning. Watch and pray. Both verbs are imperatives. No prayer, no victory. How long did Jesus agonize in prayer? Verse 40 suggests the first time he prayed, it was about an hour. He would pray two more times as well, as we will see in verses 42 and 44. I would suggest that the disciples learned some amazing lessons that night in Gethsemane about Jesus, about prayer, about how to suffer. Verse 40 indicates that Jesus specifically addressed Peter. Why Peter? Remember Peter's claim back in verse 35? It was as if Jesus was saying, Peter, you said you wouldn't deny me, but you won't even pray with me. It takes more than good intentions to overcome temptation. Church, it's true. If we're going to overcome temptation, we're going to have to give more than lip service to prayer. Churches today are filled with weak, powerless, professing followers of Christ. If you compare their lives with their unsaved neighbors, you don't see much difference. So what's needed? The same thing Jesus said the disciples need. We need to watch and pray as though our lives depended on it, which in fact they do. You can't give God a token hour a week and expect to be a strong Christian. Let's keep listening to what Jesus said in Gethsemane. First, he prayed to his Father. Then he taught his disciples. Next, he prayed two more times to his Father. He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. I see a progression in Jesus' prayers. In his first prayer, he said, "If it is possible, may this cup pass from me." In other words, is there another way? Is there another way to fulfill your plan? The thought of being separated from his Father was unbearable. In the second prayer, however, he said, "If it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, may your will be done." Jesus here models for us two important elements of effective prayer. First, prayer involves seeking the Father's will. And that's what he did in the first prayer. He was seeking the Father's will. Prayer also involves accepting the Father's will. And that was his second prayer. Once we discern the Father's will, we must accept it. Jesus taught us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Back in 1818 in France, Louis, a boy of 9, was sitting in his father's workshop. The father was a harness maker, and the boy loved to watch his father work the leather. "Someday, father," said Louis, "I want to be a harness maker, just like you." "Why not start now?" said the father. He took a piece of leather and drew a design on it. "No, my son," he said, "take the hole puncher and a hammer and follow this design, but be careful that you don't hit your hand." Excited, the boy began to work, but when he hit the hole puncher, it flew out of his hands and pierced his eye. He lost the sight of that eye immediately. Later, sight in the other eye failed. Louis was now totally blind. A few years later, Louis was sitting in the family garden when a friend handed him a pine cone. And as he ran his sensitive fingers over the cone, an idea came to him. He became enthusiastic and began to create an alphabet of raised dots on paper so that the blind could feel and interpret what was written. Thus, Louis Braille opened up a whole new world for the blind, all because of an accident. Experiencing contentment involves seeking and accepting the Father's will. We should keep in mind the fact that Matthew had a purpose for recording his gospel. Matthew wrote this account of Jesus for second generation Christians. He knew that many of the Christians in his days were facing martyrdom. And he also knew that they struggled with how to prepare themselves for their impending execution. So with his pen, Matthew took them to Gethsemane to see how the master faced his hour of sorrow and how he helped the three apostles prepare for the same. It's amazing to me that even at Gethsemane, Jesus took the time to teach his disciples. Even in his hour of greatest need, Jesus thought of his followers. What does that say to us about how much he loves us? There's no greater love. And it was at this point that Jesus said something else at Gethsemane. In verses 45 to 46, he expressed his resolve. And then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Do you hear the determination in Jesus' final words? It's no longer, if possible, let this cup pass. Now it's, let's go. It wasn't to flee, but to meet the mob. Jesus didn't try to hide or escape. He accepted the Father's will and now set out to meet his betrayer face on. I see a contrast between Jesus and the disciples here at Gethsemane. And in this contrast, I see two lessons portrayed. First, he who sleeps, slips, which is exactly what the disciples did. Instead of praying, they slept, and then they slipped. They did what they said they would never do. They would desert their master. They failed to heed the second lesson, the one that Jesus modeled. He who prays perseveres. The disciples failed, but Jesus was faithful. He did exactly what his Father gave him to do. At Gethsemane, Jesus prepared to give himself to sinners and for sinners. Such was his resolve. And now we enter the picture. We've considered what Jesus did at Gethsemane. We've considered what he said. Thirdly, and most importantly, we must consider what Jesus deserves because of Gethsemane. In light of what Jesus Christ did at Gethsemane, we have two responsibilities. First, we must believe. We must believe in him. Do you know why Jesus endured Gethsemane? The simple answer is this. He took our place. It was our sin that made Gethsemane necessary. It was the cup of wrath due to us, which Jesus looked into at Gethsemane. What should we do then in light of Gethsemane? We must believe that he did it for us. Have you ever prayed this prayer to God? Dear Lord, I believe that when you suffered in Gethsemane and on the cross, you did it to take my place. You took the agony I deserve because I am a sinner. I can never repay you, but today I choose to believe in you. I believe that you died for my sins and that you conquered the grave. I now receive you as the Savior and Lord of my life. Have you ever believed in Jesus Christ? Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. The second responsibility is we must all worship. Each and every one of us here and watching today ought to respond in humble worship. Our hearts ought to cry out, thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you did for us. You are worthy. So let us worship him with our lips and our lives. Man of sorrow, what a name for the Son of God who came ruined sinners to redeem. Hallelujah, what a Savior.